Last week we finished up the sermon series looking at the Nicene Creed. It's been really good for me. I loved, as I was going through it, reading all the backstories, reading from the people who were there, like Cyril of Jerusalem and Athanasius. Like they have a lot to say and commentary about it and why they did it, what was important to them. And it was obvious just how seriously they took the words of the apostles. They would have been, at most like 250 years removed from, say, John, three, four generations. And these are people who lived out more of a oral literate culture. So passing along information from generation to generation was really important to them. You would remember the words of your father and his father kind of thing. And so for them, this was vitally important. And they were seeing so many people, most of them really good people, people who were trying to understand Jesus and trying to explain in the context of their culture, missing the mark on who Jesus was. They were ignoring some passages and overemphasizing some others, kind of combining what they had heard passed down or what they had read with what was normal in their culture, and they were distorting who Jesus was. They were affirming faith in someone who didn't exist. And these people who gathered together the first chance they got after the persecution to really capture like the fundamental qualities of who God is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. For them, this was their life's work. This was everything to them. They were committed to the teaching of the apostles. So what they did was they took everything, all of the stories of God's interaction with man, not just in the Gospels, not just in the New Testament, but New Testament, the Old Testament collectively, and they tried to capture the essence of who God is. When we say that we are committed to God, who are we saying that we're committed to? What does it mean to say that we're committed to Him? And they distilled all these stories into these lines of text. And every single line, you could like point to like, 14 or 15 different verses of the Bible that they're referring back to. It's very helpful as like as a way to kind of see the big picture, or to see how this one particular story fits into all the stories. But what it's not good at is capturing the heart of God's actual interaction with humans. The Bible is a collection of actual experiences that people had with God throughout the ages. It's not just an affirmation of beliefs. This is the definition or the contours of who God is, but this is who God is in relation to people in actual life experiences throughout time. In life, this is who God is. That's what we see captured in the Bible. So the value of the Creed isn't that it takes the place of the Bible at all. It simply gives us a framework to know who it is that we're talking about as we go to the Bible to look at it, as we look at the actual stories of the actual God actually interacting with real humans in experiences, we can read that story, understanding who this God is generally that we're looking at. Because if you just read that one individual story on its own, it'd be easy to miss. No individual story is going to tell you everything about God. Like if this story says, "Oh yeah, this story talks about God the Father and God the Son," that's all you know. You might think, well, maybe there's some cosmic mother God too, and maybe there's a bunch of gods, or how does the Father relate? If you don't have the context of the other stories to go along with it, in any particular story, you could miss what's actually happening. So that's the value of the Creed. You take all of that knowledge of who God is, and you put it back into each individual story that you read, and you gain from it what the author intended you to get. So I wanted to do that today, looking at the story that that played out for me this week, twice, in two different ways. This is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. This is very early on. Obviously, it's the third chapter in Matthew. Jesus is about to begin his ministry, and it says, Jesus went from Galilee, which is where he was from, down to the River Jordan to be baptized by John, who was this wild man who was proclaiming the coming of the Messiah, that salvation would be coming from God in the face of the oppression that the Jews were experiencing. So Jesus goes down to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. "I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you," he said. "So why are you coming to me?" Imagine being in John's spot. Like, Jesus, the one that you know to be the Savior, the one, the Messiah, the one that's coming to rescue everyone, is coming to you in order to say, in order to be baptized. Baptism is a ceremony of commitment. We don't have many of those in our culture. In most cultures, there are quite a few ceremonies of commitment. Like the military still has some ceremonies of commitment. In our world, the one that most people think about is marriage. Marriage is a ceremony of commitment. And it's probably the most similar to a baptismal experience where you are confessing, making visible in public a reality of who you are. So Jesus, in the start of his ministry, wants to make physically known, like this commitment of his calling, of his relationship to the Father. He's going to start with that. And John's like, "I'm not the one to be doing this for you. This is inappropriate." Jesus says, "It needs to be done, for we must carry out all that God requires." So John agrees to baptize. John agreed to baptize God. That's just, whew. After his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Another way of saying that is, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." In this story, at the start of Jesus' ministry, we see this. We see the interaction of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all interacting in this precious and tender moment as Jesus is affirming his ministry, his calling into the world to be the Messiah. We see the Spirit of God, like the Spirit, called the Spirit of Truth, oftentimes the Bible, that the truth is like radiating from him like a dove. And we hear audibly this voice from the heavens saying, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. This is my Son that brings me great joy." We see all of the aspects of the Trinity interacting and working together in this moment. And I think when I say I believe in, when I confess the creed, this is what I'm confessing. I'm confessing belief in, trust in a God, not just that is the Father, that is the Son, that is the Spirit, but a Son that only does whatever he sees the Father doing, has that kind of trust, of a Spirit of truth that indwells the Son, a Father who has great joy, who is like, has this like giddiness of relations, joy that he has in the Son, that wrapped up in this Trinity is this great joy and enjoyment, a life of joy that exists within the Trinity. That this is the revelation of Jesus in his baptism as he starts his ministry. This is who he is, and this is who he is with the Father and the Son. And I think how beautiful it is to believe in that, to believe in this relationship. I had a little bit of a similar experience to this week, and I shared it with a lot of you because I didn't know what else to do. I was just like, "Oh, I gotta send this to everybody." Rachel, my oldest daughter, she moved down to Alabama a few years ago. She's working with her aunt down there, and she's been doing really good, man. She's part of a church, and she's she's been volunteering with children's ministry, the teen ministry, and whenever I talk to her now, she just seems different. She just seems to be becoming more and more real. I don't know how to put it. Less afraid, And to see her coming into herself has just been such a joy as a dad. But I got this video, or Allison got this video, shared it with me. And it was apparently on Friday night, they had just a dinner for volunteers at the church. And she didn't know about it. She, apparently, one of her friends kept calling, like, "Hey, are you coming to the dinner?" "Yeah, I told you I was coming to the dinner. What's like?" And she said, "I guess she just wanted to save a seat for me or something." Well, apparently, there were a few people that were there that they wanted to recognize, and they had Rachel come up front, and they had they said a little bit about her and what she meant to them and what her what it's like being with her and what she's added to the church. And then on the screen, they had two of the teenagers that she works with. She has a small group of like a dozen middle school girls that she works with. And there were a few of them talking about what it's been like to be with Rachel. And then there was an element on Sunday morning. She works with a, I think it's like third grader or like young. And just crazy little kid. And she was talking about how much she enjoyed Rachel. And watching Rachel awkwardly trying to figure out what she's supposed to do on the stage. Like, she's just like, you know, like whatever. And then people clapped and she starts clapping too. And she's like, "I don't think I'm supposed to clap for myself." And, you know, she was just so she was overwhelmed, you know, by this experience. And she was like seeing her have so much joy and to be recognized by her friends for, for coming into her calling, like to becoming herself and finding Christ, you know? And as I'm watching that, I'm thinking like, you know, I know Rachel about as, we know Rachel about as good as a human could know her. And every little detail, like I watched that video like 15 times, like her hair and her hands and how, I could tell you I could recreate what she did, you know, like, because I find her so interesting, you know? And I know so little about her compared to what her Heavenly Father knows about. Like, how much joy has he taken in her becoming herself and into her call? Like, this is what it's like for me. This is my daughter with whom I am well pleased, with whom I have great joy. You know, like, this is the kind of experience that my Heavenly Father is having as Rachel is coming into herself. Like, if I'm this overwhelmed, like, this is what, like, when I read this story, it's not like, just like, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Like, I'm about to fall apart, and I just know her this much. God knows every single detail about her. His response to what Rachel, his daughter, is going through has got to be, you know? And this is what's happening for him as his son is being baptized. He is overwhelmed, great joy, like joy beyond your imagining. Because you'll never know a person the way Jesus knows them. So the joy that he has is like that. Okay, this is the God that I believe in, the one who knows you more than anyone else and takes infinite joy in you coming into your calling, coming into who you are. I got together with a couple of guys this week after going through the creed. They were like, "I really feel like I want to be baptized." Like, I really, like when I, as we were going through that and talking about it, I do believe that. And I want to make that like known. I want that to be who I am. And so we got together yesterday morning and we were talking about what it means to be baptized. And there was this quote from N.T. Wright that was a part of what we talked about. Wright says, "The whole Christian gospel, all of the Christian gospel, could be summed up in this point, that when the living God looks at us, at every baptized and believing Christian, he says to us what he said to Jesus on the day that he was baptized. He sees us not as we are in ourselves, but as we are in Jesus Christ. It sometimes seems impossible, especially to people who've never had this kind of support from their earthly parents. But it's true. God looks at us and he says, 'You are my dear, dear child, and I'm delighted with you.' When we say that we, when I read that creed, that is very helpful in giving me the contours of who God is. Like, who is this God that I believe in? I don't want to create a false God of my own image and say I believe in that. I actually want to submit to and be faithful to God as he is, as he's shown himself to be throughout time. I want to be faithful to that God, to God as he actually is. That's really helpful for the creed. But the reason I want to be faithful to that God is because this is that God. Because this God calls us his children, not like it's not just a word to him. He is deeply moved and pleased with us. Every tiny step, every little step that we take in becoming more fully who we are in Christ, he takes infinite delight and joy in us. More joy than I know to experience on my own. Like, over the way that Rachel was like, didn't even know how to, she didn't even know what to do with herself, right? Because she has so much joy. That's more joy than I know what to do in my body with. This is the joy that God is experiencing with us. And that is the God I believe in. So the creed, I think, is insanely helpful because it gives us the contours to come back to Scripture and to see why this God is so deserving of our faithfulness and our love. This is the one that I have placed my faith in. The one who is so well pleased with his sons and his daughters. This morning, I wanted to give us the opportunity, after having kind of put the creed in context there, I wanted you to read through the creed this morning. And actually, if you could just even read through it like maybe three times, if that helps you. But just to read through it several times and really think about what it means to say, to actually, to not just like recite it because it's like a mantra, but to read through it as if these were the lines that you were saying, the things that you were saying at your marriage ceremony to the person that you're marrying, like as if this was a ceremony of commitment. Like these words matter to you as a commitment in life. Read through them. And if this is true, then I'd like you to come down front and take some bread and some juice and come back to your seat. And as you are chewing and like the bread represents, Jesus said that the bread represents his body and the juice represents his blood, that as we are receiving this representation of him, we are receiving into him the truth of who he actually is. Take in the truth of who Christ is in this creed. Take in this representation of Christ in the elements. And as you are chewing, as you are being sustained by that, consider what it means to be sustained by your faith in this one God who takes so much great joy in you, and how taking that in nourishes and feeds you and changes your life. Let's pray. Father God, right now, as we begin to still our minds and focus ourselves fully on who you are and what it means to believe in you and you alone, God, I pray that we are struck by the sheer overwhelming gift it is that you get to be our Heavenly Father, that you want that. God, I pray that as we submit ourselves to Christ, as we take on Christ ourselves, that we begin to emulate your Son, Lord, and that in every tiny and small way, you're able to say that you're as pleased with us as you are with him. We love you. Amen. If you're ready, if you could stand with me, and I just wanted us to recite the creed together as we close out today. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, with whom all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen and amen.